I would like to turn your attention again to the first book of Kings, and we're going to read this time from chapter 4, 1 Kings and chapter 4. We read from verse 1. 1 Kings 4, verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had: Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Eliharaphith and Ahiah the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud the recorder, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, and Zabud the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahisar was over the household, and Adiram the son of Abda was over the tribute. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victual for the king and his household. Each man, his month, in a year, made provision. Then we have the list of those names that follow. We'll read now, please, in verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks, fallow deer, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tiphsah even to Hazor, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Verse 27, those officers provided victual for King Solomon, and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrathite, and Eman, and Kalkal, and Dada, the sons of Mahal, and his name was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Now we know that God will again bless the reading of his word. This afternoon we took a very brief view of the early chapters of 1 Kings and noted that in chapter 1 there is the recognition of the true king, the true leader, the true ruler amongst the people of God, and we thought about that just very, very briefly in introduction. And then we noted that, of course, when you have chapter 2, then we have the advice that David gave to Solomon to remove the removal of the evil influences within the kingdom, and the kingdom would not prosper or be for the glory of God unless those evil influences were removed. But we didn't spend time with that, we just mentioned that in introduction. And you may, those who were here, will remember, I trust, that we looked at chapter 3 in particular, and there we thought about Solomon's revelation, the revelation that God made of himself to Solomon and the wisdom that was given to him. Now tonight I want us to think a little about the reign of glory from Jerusalem. This is one of those lovely chapters that can be viewed in ministry in different ways. And one of the ways in which it can be viewed is, of course, the literal way in which we see the kingdom and we see the wonder and the way in which it became a focus for all the nations to view and to see that here was a people and they were the people of God and that there was godly rule and there was godly provision. We're going to talk a little about that in a moment or two. And then there is also the way in which we can look at it, as we might say, dispensationally. Because it's a very interesting picture, really, if you think of the great subject of prophecy and the way in which God has set the ages out for men in the Bible. It's very interesting to view it in that way, because we have seen already that there was at that time, the kingdom was to be placed and it was to be seen in its glory, as we've been reading about it now in this chapter. But before that, there was a usurper. And that points us on to days to come, of course, after the church has gone home to heaven. And on earth there will be a day when a usurper will rise, and he'll be raised up of Satan amongst the nations of men. And he'll be presented to Israel as its Messiah. The Lord Jesus said himself in the Gospel of John, he said, "I am come in my Father's name." And then he said this, "Ye receive me not." But then he said, "Another will come in his own name, and him ye will receive." So we have a very clear word from the Lord concerning those days. And those will be dark days for the nation of Israel. But of course we know that eventually our Lord Jesus Christ will take precedence and the kingdom will be truly set up. There's a beautiful picture here. You're only to read some of those statements that we have read, and you'll be able to see how beautifully it depicts some element of what the great millennial kingdom will be like. We're living in days when many Christians today will take the stance of being amillennial. That is, they do not believe there will be a manifest, literal kingdom, and that Christ will reign for a fixed period of 1,000 years. Of course, it will not be limited to that. It's an everlasting kingdom. But there's a focused kingdom that's spoken about in the millennial period of 1,000 years. And we are living in days when people deny that. I've been very interested recently in reading the book of Daniel again and noticing that, you know, when you turn to chapter 2, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And that dream is given to him and he sees that great image. And he sees a head of gold and he sees that the chest and the breast and the arms of silver, and he sees the brass there at the belly and the thighs, and then he sees in the legs the iron and mixed with clay, and he's taught in the interpretation that depicts four kingdoms, and it's quite remarkable that those kingdoms are identified apart from the fourth by name in the book. And I'll not talk to you tonight about the fourth kingdom, because it's not my purpose and the time would not allow us to do it. But what I will say is this. When you come to chapter 7, then there is a dream given to God's servant, Daniel. And he sees not metals in an image, but he sees beasts, different beasts. Now we won't go through them now, because they're there to read. But it's very similar. Four. But it's not four. I hope you're listening to that. It's not four. Because if you go back to chapter 2, you'll find there is that stone that is taken without hands. And it fills the earth. And it smashes the earth. And a kingdom is set up. There's a fifth kingdom. And when you go to chapter 7, it's not four beasts. Or at least it's not four kingdoms. Because we find that at the end of that, when the beast has been at his most rapacious, the Son of Man comes into the picture, and he comes near to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days puts into the hand of the Son of Man a kingdom that shall be forever and ever. So there's not four, there's five. Now listen, is it not fair, is it not fair interpretation to say that if 1, 2, 3, and 4 are literal kingdoms, in both cases, it seems to me very poor exposition to make the fifth one to be a figurative thing. If there's four literal kingdoms, you rest on it, there's five literal kingdoms. And what we sing is true, Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now that's beautifully forecast, that's beautifully prefigured, I might say, in chapter 4. But we're not going to dwell on that aspect tonight. By the way, if you want to strengthen your understanding of that, in reading chapter 4, in the way that we've thought about it and seeing it prefiguring that kingdom, next go to the Psalms and have a look at Psalm number 72. And you will find a beautiful psalm that gives to you another, and you'll notice the very superscription to the psalm is a psalm for Solomon. Isn't that interesting? A psalm for Solomon. And you know, I want to say this just before I leave the prophetic side. You'll notice that that God said of the giving of giving Saul to the nation as king. He said, I gave them a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. It was never really the direct will of God that Saul should be a king in Israel. Jacob had told us on his deathbed in Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a messianic promise, if ever you've got one in the Bible. Lovely, isn't it? And I want to say today how beautiful it is to know that our Lord Jesus will be the final ruler of earth, and he'll reign in all his glory, and the wolf will lie down beside a lamb in that day, and the desert will blossom as the rose. And we need to emphasize, as we've been reminded today on other matters, we need to emphasize these simple but basic and fundamental truths of the Bible and grasp them and teach them so that we appreciate them. But I want to look with you today at another aspect of this chapter. I want you to see a man taking the throne. And as he takes that throne, in order, there are certain features set in which help us to see the conditions that should be seen where there is godly rule. Now I'm thinking of the assembly tonight. I'm thinking of your local assembly and mine. And I think we have lessons here that will help us to see what there should be in assembly life and procedure illustrated from our chapter. So keep that in your mind as we come to it now. The first thing I want you to notice is, if you look at the first six verses, this period of rule was marked by administration and order. I want us to think about that for a few moments first. Verses 1 to 6. You'll see that it says, King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. So these princes who ruled were priestly men. It's quite clear. It says, the princes which he had, Azariah the son of Zadok, the priest. They were priestly men. Now this brings us, without speaking down to anybody, because we dare not do that, but we should understand that there are those in the assembly that God has given to them the responsibility of care and rule in the assembly. And I want to say tonight that I believe the whole principle of rule is associated with priesthood. And we must understand in that coming day will be realized in that day when our Lord Jesus rules. He shall sit, Zechariah tells us, as a priest upon his throne. And that was lost throughout the course of the Old Testament, because there were men who sought to be priests who were kings and go into the sanctuary of God, but they were not allowed to go in. But we can't stay with that now. What I want to say is this. The assembly should have priestly men who lead and feed the people of God. What is a priestly man? He's a man who can tread the sand of the desert, but he's a man who can walk into the sanctuary of God. Now listen, brethren, we've emphasized it already, and so has our beloved brother, that we need more godliness amongst us. We need spirituality to govern us, and it's very important. You can know it, listen to it now, you can know every verse in your Bible, and you can cross every T, and we should be seeking to do it, we should be seeking to be obedient. I'm not setting that aside, don't misunderstand me. You can have all those things and be living a carnal life. And so can I. We've got to understand it's important to live a life that is spiritual, in fellowship with God, where we spend time with God, and we know something of sanctuary experience. Now we'll have to keep moving. Not only was it marked by rule, but it was a priestly rule, but it was marked by teaching. Look at verse number 3. Eliehoreph and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Scribes. Now you know that if we wanted to take a good and helpful example of this, we could turn to that great character who has a book written after his name, Ezra the scribe. And you will know that Ezra the scribe was a man. He was exact in the things of God and in the word of God. And in that great conference that they had, there's a bigger conference than this one, both on the platform and in the audience. And you remember how that, when the gates had been repaired and everything was set up, they had that great conference for those days. We can't go into it now. But you know what it says? They spake the word of God distinctly. And they gave the sense to it. And they were teaching the people of God. And we need teaching. We maybe talked about that in a moment because our time's going to slip by quickly and we'll catch it again in a few moments, I think, in another section. So you've got priesthood, a priestly rule, you have teaching. And then you'll notice there was godly care amongst them because there was Jehoshaphat in verse 3, the son of Ahihud, the recorder. You'll see if you have a margin to your authorized version, a remembrancer. Things were recorded. Now, don't you get too concerned and offended if you know that perhaps some of those dear elder brethren maybe write things down a little. I'm not doing it against you, but they should be. I knew men who kept a record in meetings I've been in down the past, and they looked and they saw now, and they would come to you sometimes and say, "We notice you're not coming to the meetings like you used to do." Now, don't you get angry with him. He's doing his work. He's got to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for that. You see, Hebrews chapter 30 says, they watch for your souls. They're there to watch. It's not to try and spy or anything like that, but they're there to watch for your souls so that they may be able to give account. So you see, they're responsible to God for the assembly. I'm trying to bring out practical things tonight, which we need to face sometimes. And you can see, it was a place where there was records were kept and things were remembered. And they were written down. And then you'll see again, if you look, not only that, but you'll see there was defense. You see in verse 4, there's this great man, Benaiah. Mind, he would give us a good message for the conference on his own. If you look at 2 Samuel 23, this is the man, you know, who killed two lion-like men of Moab. Moab is a big picture of the flesh, isn't he? And he killed an Egyptian, a goodly man. That's a picture of the world. And then you remember how in a day of snow, he killed the lion. You see, depicting Satan. So he knew all the enemies of the people of God and he could cope with them. There was defense. And there's need for defense. You know, brethren and sisters, we do need to understand. We must guard what is of God. That tabernacle and the temple too was guarded because God was there. You see, we're not just defending some views that we've made up about the assembly. We're defending what is of God. It's found in the Bible. Now, these are important things, and we must keep going. Now, you'll notice also, it was also, you can see when you look next, there's Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. There was worship. And these brethren, these men were particularly raised up. We're talking now not just about priestly service that we were thinking of a few moments ago and leadership, but there was actually approach to God. And we'll come back to that in a moment, so we won't press it too far. And then if you look at verses 5 and 6, then you see there were officers and a principal officer. And you can, and Ahishar was over the household and Adiram was over the tribute. There were men who were overseeing things. And God has given to men in the assembly different abilities and different responsibilities to engage it. I'm going to leave that now. It was marked by administration and order. Paul closed one chapter, do you remember? Although he wouldn't have seen them as chapters like we do, I suppose. But in 1 Corinthians, you remember, let all things be done decently and in order. By arrangement, it can be literally arranged. In other words, there's godly arrangement for the things of God. And can I just say this, seeing we've touched a little bit about feeding, I want to say that those, and we'll see that coming in a moment, that overseers are responsible for the feeding of the flock of God. That's very clear in Paul's address in Acts chapter 20. You remember in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of Ephesus? Feed the flock of God which is among you. And it's the responsibility of brethren to feed them themselves. I do believe that they should be men who can feed the flock of God. They mayn't all be, you know, great public preachers, but they should be men who can feed the flock of God. That's one of the works for them to do. So these are big, big things, big responsibilities. And it's good for us to consider them. I'm making no apology for it. Now come to the next little section. And then this next little section from 7 to 19. There's a lot of names there, but there's a principle associated with those names. Do you see in verse 7, it says he had 12 officers over all Israel. And these men were there with one purpose, to provide the victual, the food, the supplies, to keep the people of God healthy, a good balanced diet. In my job in the health service many years ago, I used to have to teach at one time, you know, the subject of hygiene. Now, you know, hygiene is a word that's in the Bible, although you wouldn't recognize it as that. It's that word sound. You know, when you read that word sound in the Timothy epistles, that's the word from which we get our English word hygeia. It's a transliterated Greek word into the English language. Hygeia is health. You see, and part of that, I had to talk about the different foods, the protein, you know, and the carbohydrates and the fats and the minerals and the vitamins and all these different things. A balanced diet. We're all getting very interested in our health these days, aren't we? And have been for some years. I know they're all important. Very important. Some people neglect it and then, you know, they get this illness that they're wasting away because they think they're doing well and getting slim, but in fact, they're denying themselves things that they need. If you don't eat at all, you're going to die. There's no doubt about it. It may take a bit of time, but you'll die if you don't eat. Now, there's a big lesson there. I hope you're listening to that now. You brethren now that are responsible in the assembly, remember this, you be sure you've got something to feed the flock of God with. Not just little delicacies, but read your Bible and be ready for it. God willing, I didn't mean to say this, but this time next month, I'll be in China for a few days. And I was there last year at the same time. And there's a man there in a little assembly that's started in a little assembly there in a big city with 8 million people. And they gather together on the Lord's Day, and they can't meet every other evening like you and I can. They're living in different parts of that great city, and he works in a factory. £15 a month he gets. And there's a professor from a university there. And here's this academic, and here's this man from the factory. And do you know, the man from the factory could tell you more about your Bible than the professor could. And I don't mean that. He's a good man. This man was testified to others and saw people saved in the university. So I've every admiration for him. But here's a man who's got an interest in the Word of God. And it proves that gifts are not always just given to academics. You see, and he's feeding the flock of God as well as he can. We are going to try and help him a bit for a few days there. And it's interesting, isn't it, to see the importance of food amongst the people of God. So you can see now, there was a balanced diet. That's why I'm bringing all that in. Do you see, victuals for each man his month in a year. There was a variety to the food. See, we mustn't be preaching from the one book in the Bible all the time. We must teach the word. Now, there's parts of the Bible that are more relevant to our present position than others. So we must keep that in mind when we teach. And you see, some people would have you talk about all things they like to hear, but they don't want to hear other things, so they give you a syllabus. You've got to be careful with that. But what I am trying to say is this, though. Having said that, we need a balanced diet. And you can see it just there in those verses, if you look at it. I won't stay with it any longer. It ends, the next bit starts in a way. But we'll come to verse 20 now, because of the time. And I want you to see that in verse 20, there was unity and joy. Unity and joy. Now, we touched on this afternoon, so I won't say much about it now. But unity is very important amongst the people of God. So I don't mind returning to it just for a moment. It's vital. It's vital. You remember how Paul said to those, I think he must have had those two sisters in mind in chapter 4. I beseech you, Odias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And you know, it's very interesting, when he goes on a bit, he says, whose names are in the book of life. You could almost think Paul seeing the book opened, and here's Eutychus, and here's Syntyche. They might be sitting right next to each other. And they'll have nothing to do with each other down here. That's a bad thing, isn't it? Are you with me now? Listen, if you're out of touch with your brother, make it right before the night's over. You'd be doing a thing that God will approve of. You really will. And you can see how that there was unity and there was joy. They were Judah and Israel. Now, I want you to notice that. You see, it says in verse 1, Solomon was king over all Israel. That awful division that I mentioned this afternoon that took place in chapter 12 there was never the will of God for that to be divided. God's heart was grieved when his people, and you do know what Jeroboam did, don't you? I didn't talk about him today, and I mustn't talk about him much now, but all I say is this, you know what he did? When it all happened, he was happy up there in the north with 10 tribes. He only had 2 down there, but you know, down there they had the temple. And there they could practice as God had always told them to do. You see, they were all the people of God now. Now we've got a situation today where it's all the people of God, but not everybody's doing what was down in the temple. Are you with me now? We should all be breaking bread. Every believer should be breaking bread. Every believer should be in a place where there are elders laid up, raised up of God, and where there's a priesthood of all believers. Are you with me now? But can you see that there are great principles here? Judah and Israel were many. Look at verse 25. Judah and Israel dwelt safely. See, that's verse number 25. And you can see that the principle of a oneness is there. It's almost as though that the writer, it's quite possibly, I don't know, but I'm led to understand that it could well have been Jeremiah, the writer of the Kings. But no one can prove that so easily. I don't think so anyway, and if they can, let me know. But we do know that when you come to the Chronicles, I think we're a bit more sure there, because the writer of First Chronicles must have been, for instance, the Ezra, because if you look at the last verses of Second Chronicles, and then you come right into the book of Ezra, you'll find it's virtually word for word. I think there's something there that may suggest that Ezra the priest may well have been the writer of the Chronicles. But we're not too sure about those things. But the point I want to make is this, that in those days when that was written, maybe he's looking back and maybe he's thinking of the oneness. And now he's writing in days when he knows the big division has taken place. That captivity down in Babylon, you know, was only 2 tribes. You see, and you've got to remember there was another captivity in Assyria. See, so the whole thing was a big, big division. Never got healed. It'll be healed when Christ comes in his manifestation. So you see, I hope you're getting the idea. Unity. And with unity, there was increase. Look what it says. Judah is who are many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. There was joy amongst the people of God. When God is really working and God is really blessing, and we feel we know his presence amongst us, it brings joy. There's no doubt about it. Miserable Christians don't often get great blessing in their soul, you see. And it's important, brethren, that we should be enjoying the Lord. We should. This is the matter of being, we should be enjoying his presence. We're not charismatic or anything like that. But what we do want to, you know, David said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the, it thrilled him to go. I remember Reg Bryan, some of you may remember Reg Bryan, and you know, in his Welsh way, he talked about the man who was reading the psalm. And he was reading that psalm where, you know, David said, he said, by my God, I've run through a troop. And he says, this old man was talking to himself, trying to get it into his soul. And he says, David, he said, what sort of a troop was this? He said, a troop of soldiers, man, he said. And then he said, was it hard? It was very hard, he said. And how did you do it? By my God. And then he came to the next bit, you know, by my God, I have jumped over a wall. Was it very high, David? Terribly high, he says. How did you do it? Without me going through all it. He said, by my God. And then he said this, and many a Christian can't jump out of their bed, he said, to get to the meeting on a Sunday morning. Or to the prayer meeting on the Monday night, or whatever it is. Are you listening now? I'm trying to be practical just to help you to see the importance of these things. And it was marked by unity, and it was marked by joy and increase. And then if you look at verse 21, it was marked by worship and service. You see that? They brought presents and they served Solomon. You see that? They brought presents and they served Solomon. Now listen, when you go to the breaking of bread, be sure that you've been reading about Christ and feeding upon Christ so that you've got something to bring with you. And you don't have to give it because the sisters can't give it publicly. But there's many sisters bring, I think they bring a fragrance into the meeting sometimes that some of us don't bring in. You see. But we do need a fragrance being brought in. And if your life and my life, I've got to remember I'm talking to me all the time as well as you. If we don't live our lives in fellowship with God and the fragrance of his presence, we can't bring it with us. There was a man that lived in Liverpool and he was a very able minister of the word. He was a Scotsman, but he lived long years in Liverpool. And you know this, he worked in Bibby's, that great place where, you know, it was called Bibby's in those days, and all the soaps were made and the fragrances. And people, when he came, they could smell it off him because he was living in it. You got the point? Where are we living? And what atmosphere are we imbibing? And what are we bringing into the assembly? Criticism. It's easy to criticize, but it's not easy to bring fragrance and joy, the joy of the Lord in. You know a man when he's in fellowship with God. You know that now. You know him. It doesn't take long to see a sister or a brother. If they're in fellowship with God, it's evident. They don't feed on gossip. They don't feed on assertions that are made. They leave things with God a bit more. Those things. So, let us go on. Let us notice that it was marked by plenitude. If you look down at 22 and 23, you'll see it. Look at it. The provision for one day. There was a fullness about things. They went scraping the bottom of the barrel to say something on a Sunday. See, they were full. There was plenty. They brought plenty. Plenitude. We need these things, brothers and sisters. We need them tremendously. We're getting cold and we're getting barren. I hope I'm speaking in the wrong place. You know, I hope it's wrong down here. But it's the same everywhere you go, nearly. There's a barrenness. You know, when you go preaching a bit, you go to different morning meetings. I went with another well-known brother, and we both sat in that meeting, and I wouldn't dare tell you what country even it was in. But I'll tell you this. They sat for about a quarter of an hour without, I think, that brother and myself had taken part, and not one of their own brethren had risen yet. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to get back to freshness with God and to know something of what it means, this beautiful word, plenitude. And then if you look at 24 to 28, because my time, I was just told when I asked the question, I shouldn't have asked it. I thought it was 8 o'clock, but I was told quarter to, but I've broken it already, but I'll stop soon. Well, Oh, is it Endicott? Oh, all right. He got mixed up then. verses 24 to 28, just briefly. That would be very nice, but we mustn't do it. There was peace and safety and fruitfulness. Do you see it there? You can see it for yourself. I'm only drawing simple, very, very simple lessons to bring them out. But you'll notice how that it says he had dominion over all the region, this side of the river, and so on. And he had peace on all sides round about him. Peace. Don't you think it would be good to have written on a text sometimes, one of those texts, where the Lord said, be at peace among yourselves. He said it. My father-in-law is home with the Lord over 50 years now. And the one thing I coveted and got from his home was a text. And it's been in our dining room for most of our married life, for he died the year after we were married. And you know what it says? It says, it's not very clever, it's very boldly painted, but it says this, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And you would be surprised if I told you people who have sat at our table and started to say something and looked up and stopped. Rebuked by the word of God. We want to remember, brethren and sisters, the importance of these simple things, peace amongst us. And you can see how it says he had dominion, and it says he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safety. There was safety. And there was fruit. And it says every man under his vine and under his fig tree. It was a fruitful place. I know I'm speaking about God's ideal, but shouldn't we be going in for God's ideal? We really should. And you can see it there, all in those things. And I'm going to close. But mark you, the closing could take a long time, but we won't do it. Look at 29 to the end of the chapter. Just look at I think this is a wonderful section here. Solomon, God gave Solomon. Now you know he'd said, we saw it today, God had said in chapter 3, I have given. But just in that little phase of Solomon's life, God kept on giving. I think that's the idea. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. And his wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the east. Are you listening to this? It's the wisdom of God that's here, not the wisdom of the world. It shows you that. If you look at it carefully, it says God gave wisdom, he said that was excelled the wisdom of the children of the east and excelled all the wisdom of Egypt. When you come to the assembly, young brother, don't look for the wisdom of the world in it. Be sure that's the word of God that's going to govern us and guide us. And that'll keep us right. And it'll preserve us, the word of God. The moment we deviate from God's word, we're on a slippy path. There's no doubt about it. And I want you to see how that it tells us there. You see in verses 24 to 8, and it says that he was wiser than all men. They named the men who were wise at that time. And his fame was round about. It's good when we are known for good things. The sad thing is that it is sad that the world like to get hold of something that's happening in the assembly and abuse it. But it's good when the only things they can do is speak well. It's a great thing, that. It really is. We have a brother, we lost him. We lost him just early this year. And I think everybody really mourned his passing. And I remember going with an evangelist about a year or two ago around a big block of flats in the area. And nearly every place we knocked, when we said where we were from, they named his name. And they say he was a good man. See, the man was there. And his life was living amongst them. And they could see it. That's the way we'll get souls reached and saved, by the way, if our lives are right. And if there's a fame, a spiritual fame amongst us. And you can see that it's all beautiful to see those things. And it says, and then you'll see he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Well, you know, we've got a book of the book of the Proverbs, but you can see there that it exceeds that. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it? And if you look again, you'll notice it says his songs were 1,005. Now, we've got the song of Solomon. Well, look at this. Isn't that an amazing thing? Those 1,004 more that's told up here. Remarkable, isn't it? This was the sort of man, that was leading the people of God. We trust that the Lord will help us to understand that. It says, by the way, you'll notice that there was a variety even in the things that he spoke about. The trees, and you'll see even it says that the cedar tree, and all from Lebanon there, the great tree, even the hyssop that springs out of the wall, the beasts and the fowl and the creeping thing, the fishes, and they all. And the last point I want us to see now is this. There was testimony, and it was real testimony. It says that they came, of all people, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came. There was a day amongst our assembly life when people came to the assembly. They were attracted to it. Today they're going the other way. And it's sad. We should seek to make the assembly attractive. Now, I'm not talking about games and all those sort of things. I'm not meaning that. I'm talking about the spiritual fervor and life of the assembly will attract. I saw it. Many years ago, I was up in northern Alberta. And a very, very remote town where they got oil. And I can't tell you, there's a fascinating story. I've no time to tell it. But I'll just tell you this. When I first went to it, there were 28 believers in it. The last time I was at it, there was over 60 in a growing assembly. And a good assembly based upon the New Testament. And you know this, the first time I was there, there was two families sitting at the back on the Sunday morning. And I had a word with them at the end and said, where did you come from? And they told me the place they went to in the town. I said, well, why have you come here? They said, there's something here we've never seen anywhere. The assembly was attractive. It was attractive, spiritual. There should be a spiritual attraction. Now listen, some of it's practical. I'm going to close with this practical note. You know, sometimes a stranger comes in and they sit through a whole meeting and they go out again, and please don't say that's not like it, because it is. And no one has spoken to them. My own wife did that once in a place and nobody knew who she was. Nobody spoke about it. How are you going to make the assembly attractive? There's a practical side to it. Just be kind to the people who come and welcome them. If they're not in fellowship, still welcome them. You don't mean you've got to bring them in and break bread, but what it does mean is that you bring them and help them to see that you're kindly to them and you want to see their interest best. And if they see something amongst you, they'll be there if God is with you. We trust the Lord will bless his word tonight.